Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 in our Bibles. Ephesians chapter 4. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. Well, it's nice to see some new faces around here from Vacation Bible School. We had our visitation program visit them yesterday, and we saw a pretty good turnout here in Sunday school this morning, and they came back tonight. So we praise the Lord for that. All right, we'll start reading in verse number 1 here. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Well, let's pause and ask God's blessing upon His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You this day for giving us Your Word and for teaching us many, many truths. Lord, I pray tonight that as we look in this chapter, we just pray that You'd speak to us tonight and challenge us and encourage us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here we see Paul is making his transition. The way he would generally write an epistle is he would start out with doctrine, a heavy dose of doctrine to tell the believers what they have in Christ and the promises that He gives them. And then as He moves on beyond teaching them basic principles, He then applies it to their life. And so He's told the Ephesian believers many things that they have in Christ, how they are called and sanctified, and how God is working in their lives since the time of their salvation. And here, as He switches gears, He's applying it to their practical life. And here in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the emphasis is on unity of the believers. And so that's what we want to look at this evening. And so the first thing we see are the basics of unity, and that is working together. We see, first of all, Paul introduces himself as a prisoner of the Lord. In the first verse of the book, he introduces himself as Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. But now as he's switching gears, he says there's something about me being a prisoner that you ought to take note of. And that is that Paul has learned these lessons. He is their example. And he is doing what's needed to obtain unity as he's sitting in his prison cell. And we believe he's at Rome. This would be between the years of 60 and 62 AD. And so almost 30 years since Christ has gone back to heaven. And during this 2 years stay in prison, he wrote the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and also Philemon. And so we see he introduces himself as a prisoner of the Lord. I think what he's getting at here is a sacrifice that he has given for the gospel. You see, it would be easy if we went to prison, if we had done nothing wrong, to justify ourselves. And the due process in court would assure us that we would be set free. But Paul wasn't set free. Well, what was his crime against the society? It was preaching the gospel. In the city of Ephesus, he brought down the gain and the wealth of that territory as they sold the idols of Diana. If you remember, that's the goddess of the Ephesians. And Paul did many things that upset many people because they're lost. And he was telling them how they can go to heaven. And so he was suffering for preaching Christ. So he says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I am sacrificing. And I think sacrifice is kind of the core of what Paul is getting at that we need to have as a characteristic for unity. When we think about suffering, it's not a word that we like to hear. Especially if we have the choice, it's something we like to avoid and run from. This morning in Sunday school, we were talking about Lazarus. And we know that he passed away of natural means. He got sick, and his sickness caused him to die. And Mary and Martha soon found out as they sent servants to Christ about 10 or 15 miles away. The servants came back, and Jesus wasn't there because Jesus had a plan that the Father would be glorified through the Son. And so I was challenging the teenagers, if you could give your life for many people to be saved, would you do it? Because we read about after Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus came back to life after he had been dead for 4 days. Many believed on Jesus Christ. They believed that He was the Son of God. And then later in the next chapter, in John chapter 12, verse 11, we see that even more people came to Lazarus when they heard the news. And many more believed in Christ. Now Lazarus didn't have a choice. What happened to him happened. It wasn't something that he personally chose to have happen to himself. But you know what? I think he was glad that his suffering and his death caused many people to believe in Christ. And Jesus Christ Himself, as Caiaphas predicted later in that chapter, it's expedient for one man to die for the nation. And one man also, John tells us, also died for all the sins of the world. And so if we could give our life for many people to be saved, would we do it? You see, Paul said, I'm not afraid to suffer. Paul said that I may know Him in the fellowship of His sufferings. But this whole concept of unity doesn't require us necessarily to give our lives. But it's certainly a challenge. Would we be willing to do it? In verse 1 it says, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul speaking, I beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I think he used his words on purpose. We know that God doesn't put any word in his word by accident. So he says that we need to walk. That's something we're all familiar with. Every day, the first thing we do when we get up, our feet hit the floor and we walk. We may walk to the bathroom and see what happened to us overnight and take care of some of those problems. Or we may walk down to the kitchen table and get ourselves a bite to eat. But walking is something we do every day of our lives. Paul is saying that there is no break from being a Christian. You've been labeled a Christian when you decided to follow Christ in obedience to salvation. When you placed your faith in Christ, you said, God, I'm trusting you with my eternity, and there is no turning back. And praise the Lord, we have eternal security. We're a Christian from the moment we get saved till the day we're in heaven. And so there's no break. Every day we live, we're a Christian. And hopefully the world knows that you're a Christian. He says to walk worthy of the vocation. A vocation is something that we choose for our lives, that we put our effort, our diligence into. When we set out on a career, we go to conferences, we talk to people in the field that understand what it's like, and they have tips and advice so that we can do the best job that we can do in our vocation to make our career as successful as possible. And so when he says to walk worthy of the vocation, he's referring to the diligence that we need to have to God's Word and to living it in our daily lives. And so that's obviously a prerequisite for unity. If we just come together and we don't read our Bibles, we don't pray, we're not in tune with the Spirit of God, then we cannot have unity. So that's some of the basics that we need. But then Paul says, I want you to know what it looks like. I want you to know what actions are associated with unity as a church. And that's found in verse 2. It says, with all lowliness and meekness. Like I said, I think sacrifice kind of embodies the core of what unity is all about. Because lowliness and meekness is not a natural characteristic of man. We see people today, they have an ego. You're the president of Honduras who wants to be the president. Well, he was the president. He wanted to be for the rest of his life. And he was told he couldn't do that. He had a big ego. He thought he was the best person to run the country and nobody else should. He had that taste for power. But that's not what we need in a church. We need to have unity. God put us together to work together. None of us is greater than any other. And so I think we need to sacrifice our opinions and desires and the craving to control. And so there's that sacrifice that goes along with it. We have to sometimes deny ourselves. It would do us well to remember where we came from. The day that Christ saved us because we had to have humility to trust Christ. We can't go to heaven of our own accord. There's nothing we can do. And so we trust Christ and Christ alone. It's the same thing in the church. We need to let Him be the boss and Him to rule our lives. Even if it goes against what we wish for. And the things that split churches, we've said these things before. You're the color of carpet, or the type of pews, or where we get certain work done for the church, which company. Those things can divide a church in half, but they're such silly issues. You know, when we have a business meeting, I think we have it right. Because we have our own ideas, and yet we take a vote, and we just trust that how that vote comes out is how God wants us to move forward. That's the way it ought to be, because that's unity. Sometimes we have to sacrifice our opinions, what we want, personally, to keep the unity. Also, the next characteristic is long-suffering. This isn't one we like to have, because we can all think of somebody that irritates us. Somebody or something that somebody does that annoys us, that gets under our skin. And yet Jesus says that we need to be long-suffering. We need to look to Him as our example, as He endured so many things of sinners, the contradiction of sinners against Himself. Sometimes that includes holding our mouth and holding our temper and keeping things in check. When we don't get our way, our reaction is to be angry about it. But Christ tells us, well, in the book of James, it says to be slow to wrath. And so long-suffering is also a necessary characteristic for unity. When we don't get our way, we need to just let it cool off and die inside of us. And then also it says forbearing one another in love. And perhaps there is a Christian that irritates you or annoys you. But we need to forbear them. We need to allow them to be the way they are and not let it bother us. To just try to get along with each other. The idea of unity. And then in verse 3 it says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If you happen to see a tire just sitting maybe in somebody's driveway or somebody's yard, how much air does it have in it? It's just laying on the ground by itself. How much air is in there? Is it enough air to, if you put it on your vehicle, that you could drive away with it? The answer is you don't know. Because it looks like it's properly inflated when it's just sitting there, but it could well be flat. When you take your spare tire off, usually that's the case. There isn't as much air as you need in that tire. The point behind that is, when everything's going along just fine and life is smooth, it's easy to get along with people. But there's a reason that the Bible tells us that we sometimes will need to endeavor, to strive, to work at getting along with each other. Because there will be times when it's tested. We know when we're in a pressure situation, it's harder to keep our temper in check. I just finished reading the book of Job, and I have no idea, other than the grace of God, of how he could put up with those three so-called friends. Just go on and on, and telling him that he's such a wicked sinner. He needs to get right before God. And his children died because they were wicked. Imagine telling that to the man who just lost everything he owned, about why his children died. Why God is afflicting him. But you know what? Job kept his temper in check. He kept the unity. He could have said some things and drove them away. But he didn't do that. He was a good example of what it's like to have unity. I know sometimes when we're sick or we're extremely sad or we're tired, it's a little harder to keep that unity, to keep things flowing smoothly and to keep ourselves in control. So sometimes we have to endeavor, we need to work at it. And it's a little more difficult. But we're striving or endeavoring to keep unity. We need to work together for common goals. This is where a lot of churches get sidetracked. Because they say we can get more people in our church building if we put a drum set on the platform. If we have our electric guitars over here, music is a big draw for the world. I mean, you can't hardly go anywhere or turn on the television without hearing some kind of music. It's very attractive to the world. But our unity, we need to have common objectives and Christ-like priorities. You see, Jesus didn't come to start a band. If he wanted to draw people in with music, he was the one that created music. He was musical before this world even came into existence. That's not what he was here for. You see, our priorities need to be straight. We need to be unified in our goals as a church with what God wants to be accomplished through us. What did Jesus come for? Jesus came, he said it himself, to seek and to save that which was lost. So that needs to be a priority of our church. If we're going to have that unity of the Spirit, then we have to have our priorities aligned with the priorities of God Himself. It says the unity of the Spirit. If you may look for a synonym for unity, I think peace would be a good one. We know that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. What's the third one? It's peace. So we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to be following the Spirit. And so this is one of the principles that they drilled in our heads at Bible college. We'd go round and around in our debates in the class. And this is what the professor liked to do. He liked to get us stirred up and into controversy so that we get involved in the discussion. You would always come back to, you're always right if you're following the Spirit of God. If you're following His leadership in your life, you're obedient to the Spirit as He leads in your life, you're right 100% of the time. As I think of a conductor of an orchestra, you've got your woodwinds, you've got your brass section, you've got your percussion section. They all have to be working together to make beautiful music, and yes, they can. I think when the Holy Spirit is conducting the orchestra of Christianity, of our church, beautiful music can be produced. God's objectives, God's goals for our church will be accomplished as we're all looking at the conductor. If we get our eyes looking at somebody else and seeing how they're doing, we take our eyes off of where they need to be. And so in order for that unity to happen, we need to have our eyes on Christ, to have the leadership of the Spirit ruling in our hearts. Very quickly, we want to see the basis of unity, and that is our common ground in Christ. Verses 4 to 6, you see that word one an awful great number of times. He says that we're one body. We have hands, we have feet, we have ears, we have one nose, we have a mouth. All different parts of a body, all with different functions. It's a good thing your ear doesn't try to be a mouth. That would be pretty weird. You don't put food in your ear. We all have a different purpose in the church. In verse 11, it says He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. God has a specific purpose for each one of us. There's no excuse out of it, because look at verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then He goes on to talk about those spiritual gifts. So none of us are exempt from service to Christ. Then also there's the busyness of unity. I think it's kind of ironic. In churches, the people that complain about the way the money is spent are usually the people that aren't even putting anything in the offering. I've heard other pastors talk about that. Who's going to complain about the soul-winning methods of the church or the time when visitation happens? It's going to be the people that wouldn't show up anyways. The point is if we stay busy for Christ, using those spiritual gifts that He has given us, then that's going to keep us unified. Because we have a small piece of that puzzle that God has for our church. And we're working on that one piece of the puzzle that God has given to us, or a section of puzzle. And as we're working on that part of the puzzle, and each person is working on their part of the puzzle, we don't get in each other's hair and cross paths and create controversy. This is my explanation for how Anna Philip and I could get along as teenagers. Most teenagers are in each other's hair and they fight. But we found different hobbies that we enjoyed doing, and we stayed out of each other's hair. And we had a few things that we enjoyed together. And so that kept the fighting down. We just got our fighting in the first 5 years of our life. My dad agrees. But as we stay busy to Christ, using our spiritual gifts, I believe that's necessary to have unity in His church. And so we want to have our objectives to be the same as Christ, to have the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so we're going to sacrifice our opinions for the will of God as given to our church. And so we need to follow Him and stay busy doing our spiritual gifts, and we'll complete the puzzle that God has set for us. And so may we stay unified in performing God's will for our lives. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for how it teaches us and gives us such simple truths that we can follow. Lord, I pray that unity will be the characteristic of this church. Lord, we just pray that You'll have Your will and Your way in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.